Your mic's off. Dale, your mic is off. Your mic is off.
My mic is now on. So those of you listening online, Path to Pentecost. So I wanted to think about that this idea that what we're reading when we open the book of Matthew or the book of Mark or the book of Luke or the book of John, we're reading a narrative. We're reading a story, a historical story. And we know it's historical because of some of the crazy stuff that you just wouldn't write if you were just writing a story. And I'm not going to get into all the nuances of that, but one of the things you would not write about if you were going to tell a story about this risen king, about this glorious teacher, is that his people, the ones that he led, seem to be very, 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 very flighty. You know, one moment they're willing to go to their death, the next moment they're denying him. Well, one moment they're following him into the pit of the enemy, the next moment they're scattered. And even after the resurrection, you know, they get this testimony from these women. These women come back and tell them, the Christ has risen. And they're like, we got to go see this for ourselves. And so I wanted to talk to you about that period between the resurrection and the day the church launched, which is called the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is one of those really, really cool times that I would have loved to have been there and scared to be there at the same time. Y'all know about things like that? Like there are times when you want to be somewhere and then you realize that if you'd have been there, you probably would have been on the wrong side of the fence. And so the day of Pentecost looks like this. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Don't miss this. They were all together in one place. This is going to be a theme that we're going to see between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. They were all together. They were all together. They were all together. And there's some missing, sometimes not, but they were together. Suddenly, I love that language. I love the language suddenly. You know why he uses the language suddenly? This is what they've been waiting for. This is the suddenly that they've been hoping for. This is the suddenly that they didn't know what was going to look like. This is suddenly. So it's one of those moments where it's just like, oh, it's here. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine being there for that scene? You realize, though, this is 50 days from Passover. So this is 50 days from all of these crazy events. That doesn't sound like a lot of days unless you're in it. We talked about time. I think it was last week with Danny. We talked about time and how time works. There are 24 hours in a day. Everybody agree? There are some 24-hour periods that seem to just fly by, and there are some 24-hour periods that seem to just drag by. But they're always 24 hours, so it's a matter of perspective. Can you imagine what it must have been like waiting for something that's supposed to be amazing? In fact, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem for the power. That's his language. Wait in Jerusalem for the power. How did we get there? Do you know who the person who stands up and speaks on the day of Pentecost is? Anybody? Come on, y'all know this one. Peter. Peter is the one that stands up. Isn't that interesting? That Peter is the one that stands up. You know why it's interesting? Because, yeah, so far the last thing we've heard about Peter until we go through these next 40 and 50 days is that Peter is the one who, when given the opportunity to do what he said he would do, actually did what Jesus said he would do. You see, Peter had the opportunity to stand up and say, yes, I was with him. Instead, Peter said, I don't even know the man. In fact, the scripture says he called down curses upon himself. I don't know the man. Leave me alone. And then we have that scene where the rooster crows. And one of the gospel writers says, Jesus looked at him. So what happens between the denial and the day of Pentecost? You see, that's in that little 50-day window or that 40-day window. All of these things happen. How do we take a bunch of scattered disciples, bring them together, and then commission them to go do something awesome? And part of it is the resurrection, but there's more to it than that. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about. And we're going to pick up the subtitle of today's lesson is, okay, prove it. You ever said that? Okay, prove it. You know, this is one of those things we say when somebody tells us something too fantastic for us to believe. When somebody tells us something that's just too terrible to believe. And so we say, okay, prove it. You know, you have somebody come up to you and tell you something that they've done or they can do, and your first response is, okay, prove it. And so that's kind of where the disciples were when Jesus rises from the dead, is they're in this, okay, prove it idea. And so we're going to pick up in John chapter 20. And I could have started anywhere. I could have looked at Luke's gospel. I could have looked at Matthew's. They all tell the story a little bit different. And I'm going to warn you, if you were to go and try and put all those together and build this beautiful timeline, you're going to find yourself very discouraged, because what you're getting is you're getting four different storytellers, four different people telling about an account from a very specific perspective. So they leave out stuff and they don't talk about some things. So we can piece it together somewhat, but I'm going to stay kind of true to John, and then we're going to jump into Acts. So we're from now until Pentecost, which is June 9th, we're going to go from John 20, and we're going to end up in Acts chapter 1 and 2. So just be prepared for that. I'm going to stay true. Every once in a while, we'll reference something from Luke or from Mark or from Matthew, but we're going to focus on John's approach, because I really like the way John tells the story. He's no better at telling it than anybody else. I just like it. Excuse me. So if you have your Bibles, John 20 is where we're going to go. And we're going to start in verse 19. Now, we could have started in verse 1 because verse 1 is exciting. In verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb and they found it empty. In fact, I'm going to start there. I said I wasn't, but I am. I may die. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Peter, Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Now, this is one of those examples where if you go read Matthew's example or Matthew's story about this, or you read Luke's story, it seems like a whole lot of different things happen at the same time. You just have to understand each of them are telling a specific story for a specific reason. Don't get bogged down in that. You know, we know this from today. How many of you read multiple newspapers? Anybody read multiple newspapers? So if you're really good and smart, you'll read newspapers that are slanted one direction and newspapers that are slanted another direction. And they're all telling you truth, but they're telling you truth from a perspective. So they have a bias in their telling of your truth, of the truth, okay? So in this example, it says early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene goes, and here's her belief about what she is seeing. They have taken him. I will take it if you'll bring it. Thank you. They have taken him. I find it really interesting because Mary runs to the tomb. The tomb, the stone is rolled away. She looks, she says, "They have taken our Savior." Why is that her assumption? Why does she assume that's what happened? You know, the story is, okay, so prove it. And it's really interesting that we call one character in Scripture Doubting Thomas. Do y'all know the guy's name? If I were to say, do you know who Thomas is? You'd be like, oh, the doubter. Doubting Thomas, which is really interesting. If you read John 20, everybody's doubting. It's just a bunch of doubting. And so I don't know why, well, I do know why, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, but I don't know, Thomas gets this moniker because he asks the same question, or he seeks the same validation that everybody else sought, but he says it to his friends. And so the Mary Magdalene comes back, Peter and John go racing to the tomb, and It's one of the things I love about John's writing. John wants you to know that he's faster than Peter. It's really important for you to know that he beats Peter to the tomb. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Judges chapter 20, verse 19. This is where I kind of want to unpack the text. And so it says, on the evening of that first day of the week. So when are we here? Sunday, right? Everybody with me? When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish. Is there anybody here who, as soon as they walk in their house, they lock the door? Is there any of those people? There's a few of you. Anybody here who never locks their door? They just don't raise your hand. People now know. Just kidding. There are those people who walk in their house and they lock it right behind them. Some of it is because they were raised that way, but some people live in a constant state of fear. The disciples are in Jerusalem in a state of fear. In fact, the scripture says, the disciples together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Why are they afraid of the Jewish leaders? They just killed Jesus. But they've also kind of been told Jesus ain't dead no more. And yet, where are they? Locked in a room, but they're all together, which is kind of cool. And you're going to see that they're all together a lot. So they're behind closed doors, locked behind the doors. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Actually, when Jesus walks in, he says, shalom. Shalom. This is peace be with you. It's this peace that passes understanding. He's speaking to them. He's like, peace be with you. Now, John does something interesting when he writes the story. And he says, after this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So that's what happens in John's gospel. John's like, so once Jesus shows up in the locked room, y'all get what happened here? Jesus showed up in a locked room. They had nobody, no knocking. He's just there. Have you ever had somebody walk up behind you? Somebody you love even. And you didn't know they were there, and then you get a glimpse of them. What is your immediate reaction? Yeah, nobody's like, oh, hi. Like, no, the reaction is one of fear. We look back and we're like, oh, you scared me, is what we say. You scared me. And so in this text, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, what Luke tells us is the same story. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to the men, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So this makes more sense, right? That Jesus shows up in a locked room and they think, we have seen a ghost. What does this tell you about all of this? There's doubt going on, but more than that, they are so not expecting it to be Jesus that they can't even see him. Now, there's some commentators who believe, and I don't have a problem with it, but that Jesus' resurrected body did not completely resemble his crucified body. And that could be true. Because several times we're told that they did not recognize him. Mary doesn't recognize him when she interacts with him. The guys on the road to Emmaus don't recognize him when they interact with him. Now in the upper room, they don't initially recognize him, although they recognize him enough to know he shouldn't be there and he's a ghost. And they are scared. Can you tell me what the opposite of fear is? Not fear. That's good. Biblically speaking, what is the opposite of fear? Faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. In fact, that's what the scripture tells us over and over and over and over again, is this faith is the opposite of fear. If you're afraid, it's because you don't believe what you should believe. And so here we have the disciples, they're afraid. Jesus says, look, here I am. He gives them all the proof. Here's my hands. I'm the dude. I'm real. In fact, I'm going to prove it to you because I'm hungry. Anybody got anything to eat? And so they brought him some fish. And he ate the fish. And so when we read Luke's account of it, He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? What are they doubting? Is it really you? Like, that's what they're doubting. They're not sure. Yet we call Thomas doubting Thomas. Why don't we call them doubting apostles? Doubting people. Doubting us. You see, let's talk about doubt for just a second before we get into Thomas. Did Peter have doubt when he was walking on water? Yeah, all of us are like, yeah. Okay. How many of you would have gotten out of the boat? I mean, let's really think about this. So we call Peter, we say, you know, Jesus says to him, you know, to Peter, I said, why did you doubt? And I'm like, dude, like, do you realize how much it took for Peter to do this? Like, he stepped out of the boat. And so I want you to understand, there is a possibility for you to be filled with faith and to have doubt at the same time. Do you know that? There is that reality in your life. In fact, many of us experience it a lot. I went and watched a movie last night, thanks to some very kind members who bought us tickets, because I don't normally go to the movies. And they bought me tickets and forced me to go to a movie, and it was awesome. And the movie was called Breakthrough. Anybody? Yeah. So I'm going to confess something to you. I'm not a big fan of Christian movies because they're usually terribly acted. They're usually unrealistic. This movie was pretty good. I encourage you to watch this movie. In this movie, one of the things that was really interesting is you have this scene of doubt and faith joined together throughout this movie. That's what's happening in this movie. Doubt and faith are working side by side. And there is a mother in this movie who refuses to let the little bit of doubt that keeps creeping into her run her life. Now, what I loved about this movie is it didn't suggest that she didn't experience some doubt at times. But she was allowing her faith to work through this doubt. Now, I just want to keep going. After Jesus proves who he is, we're going to go back to chapter 20 of John. And in verse 20, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What was their reaction?
Joy.
Overjoyed.
Yeah.
They got it, right? You are who you say you are. You have done what you say you've done. I'm excited about this. This is exciting news. Now, skip on ahead. There's some text in there that I was going to unpack, but if I do, we'll be here a lot longer. So the text between now and verse 23 is kind of tough, but what we're not told is Thomas was not with them when Jesus magically appeared in the locked room. Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where Thomas was. We're not told where Thomas was, but he wasn't there. So now Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, was not where when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas is like, great. That's wonderful news. That's what I expected. Thank you for sharing with me. Let's go do what we're supposed to do. That isn't what Thomas does. We have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And here's where he gets the name, Doubting Thomas. Unless I have proof, I'm not buying your story. Now, I find this very interesting because there is not just one person who has come to Thomas. It says here, so the other disciples, plural, you know, it's easy to not believe one person, right? One person comes up to you and is like, hey, did you see the UFO last night? And we're all like, okay. I believe you. Actually, our response is usually, I'm not going to believe you unless I see it for myself. It's just some things we just need to see to believe is what Thomas is saying. He's like, you are talking about the king. Now, is Thomas a man who has no faith? If you go back to John chapter 11, there's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Do y'all remember this story? So Jesus is asked to come back to Judea, and His disciples are not happy about this decision, but there's one who stands up and says, if you're going, we're going with you. And that was Thomas. Thomas had faith. Thomas was there when Jesus divided the bread and the fish and fed 5,000. Thomas had faith. Thomas was not a man who was a skeptic. Thomas was a skeptic about this unbelievable truth, the resurrection. And he says, unless I see it, here's what I want you to understand. Some of you, probably all of us, have a little Thomas in us. You see, we believe some things, but it's really hard for us to believe all the things. We believe some of the truths. It's really hard for us to believe all of the truths. Maybe you're somebody who believes that Jesus was a fantastic teacher, even a sacrificial lamb, but, you know, that whole resurrection thing. There's a famous forefather of this country who was also named Thomas, who took the Bible and he cut out all of the miraculous things in the Bible. And then he wrote a book called The Life and Teachings of Jesus, I think is the name of the book. But he took and he cut out all of the miraculous, including the resurrection. He took and he cut it all out. Why did he do that? Because there was no proof to him of those things. And so he too could be called Doubting Thomas. But as we look at this story, Thomas is where most of us are. And I think it is disingenuous for us to call Thomas Doubting Thomas when in fact he is doubting even as all of us doubt. And here's the really crazy thing. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to blindly believe in this truth. Did you know that? Like, blind belief is not what we're asked to do. We're asked to believe on the evidence. In fact, you remember when Paul was out preaching and teaching, I think it was Paul, but he got to a group called the Bereans. Do you remember this? And the Bereans, he tells them some things that are too fantastic for their ears, and they said that they went back and they searched the things that they had heard to see if they're true. They searched the Scriptures daily. You see, we ought to have a little doubt in us about the things that are told to us. I'm going to tell you something. You should never, ever just blindly listen to some speaker or teacher. You shouldn't do that. It's not safe. There are people, there are pastors and teachers and leaders all over this world, maybe even one on this pulpit right now, who will lie to you. Maybe not because they mean to. Maybe because they themselves are deceived. Whatever reason it is, don't allow your faith to be centered on a dude who stands in a pulpit or writes a book. Your faith needs to be grounded in something way more solid than that. In fact, Paul kind of tells the Athenians this when he goes and talks to them. He gives them all this information. He says, and God has proven this by raising him from the dead. He's given proof to it. If you're blindly believing in the resurrection, you've never really considered all of the truths surrounding it, all of the evidences, I suggest to you that you're on shaky ground when it comes to the resurrection. So let's keep reading. We're in verse 26. And I don't know why I did it this way, but that's okay. Look at what happens next. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Were they? Where are they at? Are they all together? I love that. Don't miss this. They're all together. They're not always all together, but they're all together a lot. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom. I don't know why Jesus does this. He could have knocked, made it a lot less startling. But I do know that we're getting a glimpse of something. The disciples, though they have begun to believe in this resurrected king, they still have some problems. They're still afraid. Now, they're not necessarily afraid of Jesus, but they're afraid of the world. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're afraid of all that assails them. This, my friends, is a result of doubt. Not in necessarily doubt in the truth about the resurrection, but doubt in the reality of what the resurrection represents. Are you with me? Like, you can believe in the resurrection and not believe the resurrection. You can believe that Jesus walked out of the grave and not believe that it is evidence that he is sovereign and that he is Lord and that we don't have to be afraid. You can do both. So Jesus shows up and stood among them and said, Shalom. Then he said to Thomas, oh, Jesus is so cool. Like, Jesus didn't wait for Thomas to be like, Jesus just looked at Thomas and said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. How many of you, when you read that, you think Jesus is upset with Thomas? Anybody? He's like, oh, come on, Thomas. Thomas, come here. Like, how, do you read that way? Like, Thomas, put your finger here. Put my hands, see my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Now stop it. I don't see that at all. What I see with Jesus is he says, Thomas, come here. I understand where you're at. I get it. I'm going to give you proof and then I'm going to tell you a truth. You know what's interesting about that? Look at the next verse. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Wait, did he touch him? Did he put his fingers in his hands? I don't know, but doesn't look like it. Thomas just responds like, my Lord and my God, you are who you say you are. And now Thomas is ready. I'm just going to tell you something before I read the next verse. Doubt will hinder you from succeeding in what God has called you to do. True. Doubt in yourself, doubt in your abilities, doubt in your God, doubt in your salvation, doubt in your in God's sovereignty, God, doubt in God's power, doubt. I mean, just put whatever you want at the end of that. Doubt will hinder your forward progress. Faith will move mountains. Doubt will stop you. Here's what Jesus says, because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm kind of jealous of Thomas. Aren't you a little bit jealous that Thomas got this moment, that he got to see with his eyes and feel with his hands? He got to get proof physically. How many of you are a little jealous of Thomas? Just a little bit. Yeah, well, here's what Jesus says. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I have meditated and thought about this passage for a long time. What is Jesus actually saying? Because we in our culture, we say seeing is. Well, that's not true either, is it, though? Sometimes we see things and we still don't believe it. So, but seeing is believing. So, I really think one of the things that Jesus is saying here, not the only thing he's saying here, but he's saying, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. He is telling us a couple of things. But one of the things he's telling us is, listen, Thomas, it's really awesome that you have seen and believed. But I'm going to tell you what that means. You are now going to take what you have heard and seen and felt and touched, and you are going to take that out into the world. So you're a witness. You've seen, and therefore you believe. Now you're going to tell people about it. You're going to bring people to belief, which is awesome, right? But in doing so, you're also going to suffer a lot. You see, you being on this side of it puts you in a really interesting situation. But there's coming a time when the testimony that you guys put out, and we're going to see this more in the next chapter, but the testimony that you put out there, the truths that you bring to the world, that you witness to this world, is going to be a transforming reality. You're at the beginning of it. There are going to be people at the end of it who are going to be walking in the truth of the blessing of the resurrected King. You've got to take that out there. They're not going to get to see me. You get to see me. They're going to get to enjoy the blessings of your testimony. in the future. That's one idea. There's another idea. If your belief is limited to what you've seen, your belief is limited. Seems simple, right? If your belief is limited to what you've seen, then your belief is limited. For those of us who walk by faith and not by sight, our belief is only limited by the power of the God we follow and the truths He's given. You see, our belief is predicated upon the truth of God's Word, not on the experiences of our own, our limited world, our limited scope. I'm going to read one last thing to you. 1 John 1 and verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." You know what John's saying there? You may not believe right now, but I'm telling you, what I have seen, what I have touched, what I have tasted, what I have experienced is something that is so magnificent and so glorious that the sooner you move from doubt to faith, the sooner you experience the beauty of what I'm telling you. But go search these things. Here's my problem. Some of us are riddled with all kinds of doubts. We doubt the biblical narrative. We doubt the truth of God's word in His proclamations of promises. We doubt our own abilities. We doubt our own salvation. We doubt all these things. And here's the problem with it. We're okay in our doubt. It's okay to doubt. It's not okay to stay in doubt. Find the truth. One guy says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Find the truth. Live no more in your ignorance. Seek out the truth and then live by it. You see, the days leading up to Pentecost, Jesus is doing something really interesting. He is preparing a powerful group of people to take this truth out into the world. A powerful group of people. Here's what I need you to understand. Today, He expects you to be that powerful group of people.
That's it.
And doubt will hinder you. So find the truth. Don't live in your ignorance and your doubt. Here's what I want to offer you. I know that some of you have reasonable doubts. Some of you may even claim to be agnostic or uncertain or, you know, not sure of the biblical narrative. When I talk about doubt, I'm not talking about whether or not you believe in the existence of God. The scripture says the devils believe and tremble. I'm talking about you believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the sending that He has for us. You see, He didn't just save us so that we could rest in our salvation, but so that that salvation would take us into a world that needs salvation.
That's it.
And so I want you to understand this. If you're doubting, I am one of the safest places you can come with doubts. So is Danny. If you really have some doubts about some biblical text or the resurrection or what, please take some time and deal with it. If your doubts are about yourself, take some time and deal with it. 8 days after Thomas says, "Unless I won't," he gets the validation he was looking for. How long will it take you to seek the truth that you're looking for? Hopefully, today launches that for you. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Embrace them and remove them by seeking truth. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank You so much. I thank You for Thomas, Father. I thank You that Thomas was bold enough to say to his friends, instead of just partially believing or saying he believed or not, that he was willing to stand up and say, "I won't believe unless I know." And Father, I pray that for all of us, that our belief will not be predicated upon some testimony of people we doubt, but upon the truth that we have discovered. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today who is doubting, in whatever arena they're doubting, whether they're doubting about Your provision or Your promises, or they're doubting about the reality of Your truth, I pray, Father, that they go on a journey to find the truth, to buy it and do not sell it. Father, I pray that if there's anyone struggling with these truths, that they'll reach out and they'll seek counsel and they'll seek help and they'll seek encouragement and they'll seek the truth, and they won't just accept living the rest of their lives in doubt and uncertainty. Father, we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. And we all said, let's stand and worship together.